Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today we'll be picking up with an overview of 1 and 2 Samuel as we continue through the historical books. So let's follow along as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Remember, we're in the historical books, and the historical books begin with Joshua, and they go all the way through to Esther. So, 1 and 2 Samuel. With some of these historical books, we're not exactly certain who the authors are. Samuel's name, of course, is attached here, and he would have surely been the author of part of 1 Samuel, but then, of course, at a certain point, he dies, so he would no longer actually be able to be the author, understandably. What most scholars believe is that Ezra the scribe, who is very instrumental in the restoration of the worship and all of that after the captivity, most believe that Ezra was sort of the editor, that he went back to these historical documents and really, you know, made sure everything was in order, that he was essentially a historian. And of course, he would have been a historian who's under the direction and the influence of the Spirit. But the theme of these books, 1 and 2 Samuel, and there's a little bit of a difference between the two, the theme would be the lives of Samuel initially, and then the life of Saul, and also ultimately the life of David and his family, as well as himself personally. So 1 Samuel covers all three, Samuel, Saul, and David, and then 2 Samuel deals predominantly with David, for Saul and Samuel have passed off the scene. In the Hebrew Bible, there are less books in the Hebrew Bible than there are in our Protestant versions, if you will. And the reason for that is we have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's no 1 and 2 in the Hebrew Bible. So Samuel is one book containing what we have as 1 and 2 Samuel. The same is true with Kings and Chronicles. So there are less books as far as the number of them, but the content is identical. So just a little bit of information that might be helpful at some point. Okay, so now the key chapters would be chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where we're really introduced to Samuel as far as his birth, and then leading into, you know, the things surrounding how he ends up being God's servant and God's prophet. Samuel he's like a transitional figure. He's sort of a judge. As a matter of fact, it says that Samuel judged Israel for X amount of years. But he's also a prophet. So he has a little bit of a different role than the judges previously. But he's basically the last of the judges. And now from Samuel, the monarchy will come now, beginning of first with King Saul. So we're transitioning historically out of the period of the judges, a period of roughly 400 plus years from the time of Joshua. And now we're going to move into the period of monarchy. So key chapters, chapter 3 is dealing with Samuel and, like I said, his birth and so forth, the things that surrounded his birth there. Chapter 9 of 1 Samuel deals with the call of Saul. Saul is called to be the king by the Lord and anointed by Samuel. Chapter 15 is a key chapter, and it's in chapter 15 that we see Saul's failure, and we see the preparation made for David to enter the picture. Chapter 16 and 17 are key chapters regarding David. This is where we're really introduced to David, and in 17 is the record of David's victory over Goliath. Of course, a great chapter and a great, great story there. And then many other things transpire between that and the end of the book, but we come out to the end of 1 Samuel, to the 31st chapter, and there you have the death of Saul and his sons, and so that would be another key chapter. And then from there, going into 2 Samuel, and like I said, this is just following the history. Saul dies, his sons die, so this is where we come to the actual reign of David. And chapter 5 is a key chapter of 2 Samuel as David is solidified as the king. Chapter 7 is a key chapter as God promises David that his descendant is going to be the Messiah. And then chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel record the fall of David, tragic period in David's life as he fell into sin, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and all the things that happened in regard to that. And then finally there in the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel, the situation with David's son, Absalom, and that whole rebellion there. So those are the key chapters. And let me remind you once again, as I'm pointing out the key chapters, the idea is that if you just read these chapters, you would get the gist of each one of these books. So if you can read through the whole book, great. If you just felt like, okay, I want to get the key chapters, and you can do that. Okay, so moving on from key chapters to key events and key persons. So these books are thrilling. They're fascinating. Every, you know, once in a while, I'll just stop what I'm reading and I'll go back and I'll read 1 and 2 Samuel because it's exciting reading. And there's so many significant things that are recorded in these books. So many, many key events and persons. Beginning, first of all, with the birth and the life of Samuel. And the whole story there is also very fascinating story, and we might look a little more in detail at that. But so we have, first of all, the birth and the life of Samuel. Then we have the next key event, Saul appointed king over Israel. So Saul, of course, is their first king. Up until this point, Israel has never had a king. The Lord was their king and intended to be their king, but the people, they wanted to be like the other nations. They felt deprived. All the other nations have a king. Why don't we have a king? We want a king. And so God grants them their request, and he gives them Saul as their first king. Then as we move on in the story, next key event, David is anointed by Samuel. Now there comes a point where Saul is just rejected by God because even though he starts off humbly and, you know, had the potential to be a great man, he's very self-willed, self-centered, and he quickly becomes lifted up with pride over his exaltation to king. And so as a result of his pride, his kingdom doesn't last. And he goes from bad to worse, and he develops this constant pattern of disobedience to the Lord, to the point where God finally says, it's over. I'm done with you. And God rejects Saul from being the king over Israel. And then God says to Samuel, he says, go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and I have chosen myself a king from one of his sons. And maybe you remember that story there where Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. They call a feast, and the sons of Jesse come in. And when Samuel looks at the first one, his name is Eliab, and Samuel looks at him and he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is the guy. The funny thing is, Eliab, his description is very similar to the description of Saul. He was a big, strong, handsome guy. And Samuel says, that's the guy. He's got to be the Lord's anointed. And that's exactly how Saul was. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was really good looking. He was charismatic. And he was an utter and complete failure. So God speaks to Samuel and says, Samuel, the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I have rejected him. So Samuel got a little schooling there from the Lord at that point. This is not the guy. So as the story unfolds, all of the sons, at least it seemed that way, all of the sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, and there's still none of them that the Lord says, this is the king. So finally Samuel says, do you have another son? And Jesse says, well, I do, yeah, the youngest one. He's out in the field with the sheep, and you know, surely he couldn't be the guy, so that's, I didn't even bother to call him. Samuel says, call him. So the moment David walks in the room, the Lord says, that's him. Now, David at that time, we don't know exactly what his age was, but the guesses, that's all they are, would be anywhere from 13, 15, at the oldest, 17 years old, but probably even younger, especially considering the fact that he wasn't even called to the feast. So here's this young, kind of a kid, really, who comes in, and the Lord says, this is the one, anoint him. And so that's that event there, David being anointed by Samuel. And then David slaying Goliath. How many of you guys have read the story of David and Goliath? You read that story? That's a great story, isn't it? You know, it's a story that I love to read it over and over again. It's so exciting. And, you know, not just the conflict, that's exciting, but some of the details of the conflict, what's going on there, all of that. It's exciting, and it's a man's story, isn't it? It's also a little boy's favorite story. My 3-year-old grandson, this is it for him. David and Goliath, man, he loves it. He wants to tell it all the time. He wants to hear it all the time. He wants to act it out all the time. You go to his house, he'll get his sword, whack you in the head with it, and say, head off, you know. You know, here's this little 3-year-old acting this thing out. But it's, again, it's a great story. It's a great story of faith. David's got just that pure, simple, absolute trust in the Lord. He comes to visit his brothers. They're part of the army. Saul's there. They're in a sort of a standoff with the Philistines. And all the Israelites are afraid to go out and face Goliath. He's the Philistine champion. And so these guys are literally trembling in his presence. And he comes out every day, as you might remember the story, and he just mocks Israel. And he blasphemes the God of Israel. And he does this day after day after day. And everybody's too afraid to do anything about it. Everybody's sure. I mean, this guy's almost 11 feet tall. And, you know, probably weighed, you know, a minimum of 500 pounds. And he's just a big, monstrous man who was there defying God, defying the armies of Israel. Nobody had not just the guts, it'd take more than guts here. Nobody had the faith to stand up to him. And so David comes on a mission from his dad to bring food to his brothers. And he happens to come at the time that Goliath comes out and starts, you know, doing this whole thing where he's cursing the God of Israel. And as David listens to this, he just says, this is not right. What is going on here? And he's looking around like, hey, you guys hear what this guy's saying? How come nobody's doing anything about it? And David is incensed. And so David basically says, hey, if nobody else will fight him, I will. And so somebody said, hey, this kid said he'd fight the giant. Take him over to the king. See what the king says. So they take David to Saul. And David comes in and says, I volunteer to go fight Goliath. And the king, it's Saul, you know, he says, you can't fight this guy. This guy has been a soldier from the time he was a boy. And you're just a boy. David says, you know what? I can do it. It's all right. Because when I've watched my father's sheep, there have been an occasion where a bear came, an occasion where a lion came. And I smote the bear and I smote the lion. And just like the Lord gave me the victory over the bear and the lion, he'll give me the victory over this Philistine. And Saul says, well, okay, you know, if you want to do it, we'll send you out there. But here, he says, take my armor. Go out in my battle equipment. So it says that David, you know, tries on Saul's armor, but he realizes quickly that this is not going to work. He can't fight Goliath in Saul's armor. So he just says, you know, I can't use this. And he leaves the presence of Saul. And you remember the story. He goes out and it says that he had his sling and he picked up 5 smooth stones out of the brook Elah there. And he goes out to the confrontation with Goliath. And as he comes toward Goliath, Goliath is offended. They're sending a kid out here to fight me. What kind of a joke is this? That was Goliath's attitude. And he says to David, he says, come here, kid. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And this is where it gets really good. David says, I'll paraphrase a little bit. David says, no, you got it backwards. I'm going to feed not just you to the birds. I'm going to cut up your whole army and feed all of you to the birds. Because you have defied the living God. And this day, he's going to deliver you into my hand. And he says to Goliath, he says, I'm going to smite you and I'm going to take off your head. I mean, that's exciting stuff, isn't it? And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. But David says this, and this is a key. David says to Goliath, he says, you come to me with a sword and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose name you have defied. And David says, the battle belongs to the Lord, and he's going to give you into our hands. And with that, we read there, and I love this part, David rushed to meet Goliath. He ran just right to him, and it only took one stone. He slung that first stone, hit Goliath between the eyes, and knocked him unconscious. David drew Goliath's sword and slew him. And so this, of course, is where David becomes the people's champion. And everybody loves him. And now he's the man. And Saul takes him and puts him in charge of the army. He says, man, this guy, this is what we needed. We needed our own champion. And so David is an immediate celebrity and greatly loved by the people. But because of the love of the people for David, sadly, Saul begins to envy David. And so we find then this long back and forth thing where Saul envies David, he persecutes David, he tries to kill David. But Saul's son Jonathan and David, they're best friends. And Saul is angry with Jonathan because he feels like Jonathan's betrayed him. And Jonathan wants to support David because he recognizes the hand of God is on David. But finally, as we come to the end of the story, Saul and his sons, Jonathan included, sadly, are slain in battle by the Philistines. So that brings to the end of 1 Samuel. And then coming to 2 Samuel, David becomes the king over Judah. And then 7 years later, he becomes the king over all of Israel. So first of all, he reigns in Hebron for 7 years over just the tribe of Judah. And then at the end of 7 years, all of the rest of the tribes come and submit themselves to his authority. And so then he reigned the next 33 years, because his reign was a total of 40 years. He reigns over all of Israel. We find that David intends to build God a house. David has a heart to build the temple for the Lord. God does not allow David to do it because David's a man of war and his hands are bloody. God says, your son who will come after you, he can build me a house. But he says even more than that, the Lord said to David, I'm going to build you a house. And this is that promise of one of his descendants sitting upon his throne permanently, forever. Then, following the events, David sins with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet comes to David and calls him on his sin. You know, here's a question. How does a guy like David, the man after God's heart, this, you know, great man of faith, this great servant of God, this warrior for the Lord, you know, how does he stumble and fall in this area? What happens with him? And there's an interesting little, just a reference there in chapter 11. It says, in the spring of the year, when kings go out to battle, David stayed in Jerusalem. And then goes the story. He sees this woman bathing, Bathsheba, calls for her, has an adulterous relationship with her. Evidently, what happened with David is that he also was lifted up with pride to some degree. And in his pride, he's now above going out to battle. He doesn't do that anymore. That's for those other guys. He's a king now. He's got a palace. He can sit around and just enjoy life. Everybody else can go out and fight these battles. So it's when David is lifted up with pride, drops his guard, this is when this tragic thing happens with Bathsheba. So he takes this woman, Bathsheba, who's married to another man. He has a sexual relationship with her, and she becomes pregnant. She sends word to David that she's with child. So David then concocts this plan to try to get her husband. He's out in battle. Try to get him home to spend some time with his wife. And so when she turns up pregnant, nobody's going to think anything about it. It's, you know, this is what happens when men come home from war for a few weeks. But this guy, Uriah the Hittite, is so dedicated and loyal to his fellow soldiers, he won't go home and enjoy the comforts of home and the pleasures of his wife while his friends are out in the battle. This is a great guy. And David keeps trying to get him to go do it, to the point where David gets him drunk a couple of times, hoping that, okay, this, you know, surely if, you know, he gets drunk enough, he'll go home and that'll happen. Uriah would have none of it. He would not do it. So then David, finally, he writes a note instructing Joab, his general, to take this man Uriah, put him in the heat of the battle, then withdraw from him and let him be slain in battle. Amazing. So Uriah is carrying his own death sentence to Joab. Joab does exactly as David says. And so it seems that the whole thing is now It's all taken care of. Poor Bathsheba, her husband dies. David's going to show mercy on this widow. He's going to bring her in and make her his wife. And he's going to look like a hero.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with valuable insights from the book of 2 Samuel. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of 1 and 2 Samuel. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM094. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.